Thank you, Lord, that you are the God of the impossible. You do impossible things. Lord, you came and rescued us from our sin, and you give us eternal life as a free gift. Lord, you're wonderful, and we're so blessed to be in your presence this morning. Thank you for what you have been speaking to us already, and pray, Lord, you speak to us some more, Lord, because we can't get enough of your words. Amen. I was just thinking what something you said there, Pete. What's the opposite to ambiguity? And I got it. I want to nail it. Okay. I want to nail it if I can find it. Okay. Here we are. For all the in him was yes. Yes! For all the promises of God in Jesus are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Amen. There's the opposite to ambiguity. All the promises of God are for you through Jesus, and they're yes and amen. Especially as you go in his name, and you'll find that he's gone before you. And that he's with you every single step of the way. Hallelujah. Right. So the Lord has been speaking. Jesus, the name high over all. Jesus, the one who became a curse for us, that he might bear our curse away, the curse of sin and death. And Jesus, the one who sets us free from bondages to sin, to heredity, to whatever has bound us in our lives. Jesus is the one who sets us free. And receive. We can just simply receive from him this morning. So that's the message. May the Lord bless you. If you want to carry on, we'll go to Luke chapter 4 for a little while. Just a little while. And some thoughts from the temptation of Jesus. And this is a really interesting bit of scripture. So may the Lord help us to hear things old and new. So Jesus in chapter 3 has just been baptized. He's entered into his mission to save the whole human race. He's entered onto his mission of saving his own people, the Jewish people, and also the Gentiles. Remember when he sent out, in Matthew 28, he sent out his disciples and he said, go and make disciples of all the ethnes. Ethnes, all the ethnic peoples of the world. Hallelujah. Go and make disciples. Not just converts, but go and make disciples. Disciples, serious followers of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit came on the Lord as when he was baptized, as he identified with man's sin, our sin, and he identified himself with our sin by his baptism in the River Jordan at the hands of John the Baptist. And the Father gave his seal of approval, you are my beloved Son, in you I am delighted. And Jesus was about 30 years of age. And then we read in chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This is the first thing about Jesus' life. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts we read that Jesus, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And he's still doing that today. He was filled with the Holy Spirit for the ministry that God had given to him. If you just go drop your eye down to verse 18, it's wonderful as the Lord reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, the destitute, the downtrodden, those who are the losers of the earth, those who have no rights, those who are oppressed by the rich. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, those whose hearts are broken because of what they've passed through in this life, maybe from childhood to adulthood or even in adulthood. The brokenhearted, Jesus came to heal, hallelujah, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Wonderful. This is the Lord declaring his manifesto as he enters onto his mission. That was back in his home territory. But before that happens, there is this amazing encounter with Satan. Now this is amazing, firstly because it's an encounter with Satan himself, and also because Jesus came in order to deliver us from the power of Satan. Jesus, the name high over all. So Jesus comes into the world, he lives an ordinary life till he's about 30, then he enters his mission to redeem mankind by the sacrifice of himself on the cross of Calvary. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Walk in love, even as Christ loved us and gave himself a sacrifice, a sweet smelling savour unto God. Hallelujah, that's our Jesus. Jesus gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary. And here he is. First of all, he's come to deal with the devil. He's come to deal with the devil. In another place, Jesus calls the devil the ruler of this world. And, I'll find the right glasses. And, anyway, Jesus enters the scene. And he is led of the Spirit. Actually, Mark says the Spirit really compelled Jesus to go into this area of Judea, which was a wilderness, but it was a bit like Dartmoor. There were odd hamlets and houses dotted around. So it wasn't actually a complete desert in that sense. And there, the Lord spent 40 days in prayer and fasting. It's always good to pray and fast before you begin your mission. Whatever mission that might be that the Lord has given you to do, whether it's your own family, whether it's your neighborhood, whether it's the Wirral, whether it's the wider world, Europe, the world out there, it's always good to do that. You remember in Acts chapter 13 when the church at Antioch, which was really buzzing at the time, and they were really on the move for God, and they were ministering to the Lord. They were fasting as well. Why? Because they wanted to hear the Lord speak to them. And when the Lord spoke, he said, "Separate me, so and so and so and so, for the work to which I've called them." And we know their names, Paul and Barnabas. And God sent them out, and they prayed and fasted some more, and God sent them out and did wonderful things in their mission. Praise his name. So Jesus, here's Jesus. He's come with and has a face-to-face encounter with Satan, the tempter, the serpent, who tempted our forefathers in the wilderness, in the garden. I just want to remind you of that verse. You don't need to go there. I'll just read it, Genesis chapter 3. And what happened there when the serpent tempted our forefathers. In verse 6 it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." That's what happened with the first Adam. And then the second Adam came, and he came to the fight. The second Adam came to the fight. And he came for you and for me. Glory to his wonderful name. Jesus came and dealt with the devil for you and me, beloved. Because we have no power to deal with the devil. We are merely people, aren't we? In all our frailties and weaknesses, we are merely people. Jesus, the Son of God, comes down from heaven. And he comes to deal with the devil on our behalf. The first thing is the identity crisis. The identity crisis. Have you ever faced a crisis of identity in your life? It's a big thing in the world today, isn't it? Read about it in the news, particularly among young people. a crisis of identity. And our identity as believers is found in Jesus. His name is written on our hearts. Our names are graven on his hands. He's known us from before all eternity. Well, how can you have before all eternity? Sorry. From all eternity, Jesus has known you and me. And he has a wonderful plan for our lives. And as we join with him in that great adventure, and it is an adventure, it's amazing how where God can lead you when you least expect it. He led us from Devon to a refugee camp in Thailand in our youth. And we did have youth once. Anyway, so we'll go there. Here is Jesus. Now, he's fasted for 40 days, so he's pretty hungry. And the evil one comes along, and the evil one knows the vulnerabilities of all men. So here's another man. Let's get this one. And he said, if you are the Son of God, here's the identity crisis. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Well, that's incredible impertinence on the devil's side. If you are the Son of God, you command. In other words, I'm telling you what to do. No, it's Jesus who tells the devil what to do. And first of all, here is the thing. This is the lust of the flesh. Those three things that entered into humanity in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 are written in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, where John says this: don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So here's the first one. The devil comes with the lust of the flesh. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus, he must have known Jesus was really hungry. And the first man had said, his wife had seen that it was good for food, and he agreed with her. And after 40 days, all the natural instincts of Jesus would have been craving for food. But we know that Adam listened to the devil's lie, and he lost his identity in God. Adam listened to the devil's lie, and he lost his identity in God. The end of Luke chapter 3, read this: the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. That was Adam's original identity. He was made in the image of God, as his wife was. And when he denied the word of God, when he chose disobedience over obedience to the word of God, he lost his identity, and the image of God began to be defaced in him and in his wife and in the whole of humanity, until we arrive here in 2025 and all the terrible things that go on in the world. But God has stepped into this world through Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus came from heaven to destroy the works of the devil. He came from heaven to destroy the works of the devil. And the first work of the devil in us is disobedience to God. So that's why Paul says, you are children of obedience. Now walk in the light of obedience to God. Do what God says to you in his word. His word is given. Jesus said, man, this is what he responded to the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, or does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He is the living word of God. Hallelujah. Every word of God has weight. Every word of God is true. Every word of God is refined as silver is refined, purified seven times in the fire. So we can trust the word of God absolutely with our life. And that's why there are stories of men and women written in here who trusted God with their life, and they found God there when their life was on the line. I'm thinking of Daniel's friends. Okay, Yeah, you say we should bow down and worship this false image, oh great Nebuchadnezzar. Well, let it be known to you, we only worship the one true God. Hallelujah. He is in heaven and he rules over all the earth and all the world. We only worship him and his name is Jesus. Oh, they didn't say that at that time. So he can save us from the fire, but if not, that's okay. We just go to be with him anyway. And we know God saved them from the fire. And they came through the fire. There wasn't even the smell of fire on their garments. Hallelujah. Why? Because the Son of God was with them in the fire. And he made it cool in the fire. And you might be in a situation in your life where you feel like you're in the fire or you're in a storm. And Jesus is the one who has come to say, I have come to make it cool for you. If you abide in me, if you stay close to me. Deuteronomy, Moses said this, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law, for it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. Hallelujah, this word is our life. Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And as we open our hearts, beloved, to the Word of God day by day, so the life of God comes into your life and my life by the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God anchors us deep in Jesus. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. Hallelujah. I believe God wanted me to say that. Okay, so if you are tempted to question your identity, have a listen to what the Lord says to you. If you're questioning today what you are, God made in the beginning, God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. And God has never changed his plan. There are only two genders, male and female. Isaiah 43 verse 1. If you're questioning who you are, listen to what God says to you, dear one, today. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. 46:3-4. Oh, I love Isaiah. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth. I carried you. When you're in your mother's womb, I carried you. I carried you through infancy. I carried you through childhood. I carry you in your adult years. I carry you. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. He shall dwell between his shoulders all the day long. And we saw a picture of that in Thailand where you'd see women working in the fields and they'd have a groma, a long scarf, sash tied around from vertically around them. And at the back was the baby sleeping on the mother's back. You shall dwell between his shoulders all the day long. Hallelujah. That's the picture God gives us, a beautiful domestic picture. That's where we are. We're carried. We're carried by the Lord. Day by day, 24/7. Glory to his wonderful name. Even to your old age, I am he. Even to grey hairs, I will carry you. Oh dear. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and I will deliver you. Isaiah 49:16 and 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your son shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. By the power of Jesus' name. By the power of his love. By the power of his grace. Hallelujah. I have graven you on the palms of my hands. I was talking to my Iranian brother Ali on Wednesday, and he picked up a passenger, and it was somebody from Liverpool, but this person had been out in Thailand trying to discover the meaning of life, and had spent time in a temple out there, and was still dressed in orange robes, and Ali got into conversation with him, and I said to Ali, you know, the Buddha said, I am not the way. He said, I am not the way. Look for the one who will come after me, who will have holes in his hands and in his side. That's a prophecy that was given in Lampang in the north of Thailand, which was covered up by the Thai government many years ago, beginning of last century. Yeah, that was found in a monastery in Thailand. And Ali said to me, that's amazing. He said, that's exactly what I said to this man. He has holes in his hands. Jesus, our Redeemer. He has holes in his hands. And Ali saw the Lord in Iran. And the Lord has holes in his hands. That's how he came to the Lord. He had a vision of the Lord Jesus. Let's go back to Luke. The next one is the lust of the eyes. Okay, Luke chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. You remember that the devil just takes Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. Here, the devil is using the lust of the eyes, the ostentation of wealth. Again, when we were in Asia, one of the things that really struck me is that they wear, particularly the ladies, they wear their wealth on their bodies. Often they have gold chains on round their necks. They have gold bangles around their wrists. They have gold rings on their fingers. They have gold nose studs. Those who want to show off their wealth, they really show it. And here is the devil showing Jesus the wealth of the world, if you like. And he's on the top of some high mountain. And everything is all right on the outside. Now the devil does, he says, I have authority to give it to whom I wish. Well, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7 tells us that the devil has limited authority. His authority is limited by God. Remember when Job was tested in that awful way in his life, God limited the devil's authority over Job's life. He says, you can touch his body, you can touch his goods, no more touch his body, but you must not take his life. His power was limited. And God allows the devil a certain amount of liberty in this world today, but he is still under the sovereign authority of God. End of story. His doom is written. Revelation chapter 20. God has prepared the everlasting bonfire for the devil and his angels. But that authority is real when man walks in disobedience to him. So here we are, the lust of the eyes. What does Jesus say? He sees behind the temptation. He says, get behind me, Satan. Why? It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The temptation with wealth is worship. Covetousness, Paul writes in Ephesians, is idolatry. The desire to be number one, desire to have more money than anybody else in the world, or to have the best car, the best house in your street, have the best job in the land, that becomes an idolatry that man is very easily led into. But Jesus saw through the temptation. He said, no, men are called to worship God and him alone. And you remember he said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What's the point of that? The richest man in the world at one time was Howard Hughes, and he died basically a raving maniac with a beard down to his waist in squalor. And then he left everything behind. My brother-in-law used to be a paramedic in Ireland, and they had to pick up somebody from a bar who died in a bar, and he had £2,000 in his wallet. And somebody said, "What did he leave behind?" And my brother-in-law said, "Everything." That's it, in a moment. Everything, just gone. Babylon the Great is fallen, All the wealth of the world, and so on. So, Jesus saw through the temptation. And the last one is in, very quickly, remember that the devil took the Lord onto the pinnacle of the temple, which was about 400 feet high. You can read that in the lovely book of that man who wrote all about the history of the Jews, not Josephus, the modern one. Oh, I've forgotten his name. Sorry, John would know. Adersheim, thank you, John. Yes, Alfred Adersheim has written a book on the temple, and he reckoned it was about 400 feet high at that time. So here we are. The devil is saying to Jesus, "Throw yourself down, and everybody will worship you, and they'll fall at your feet adoring. God will send his angels to carry you down." Well, of course, Jesus saw through the temptation, which was the pride of life. Pride. Give yourself to this, and you'll be number one, and you won't need to go the way of the cross. Give yourself to this, and everybody will follow you, and you won't have to suffer. But of course, it was a temptation to suicide. If Jesus had done it, he would have died instantly, because he'd come as a man. And if he jumped down as a man, he would have died. Now, God wants you and me to see through the temptations. Temptations come to us on different levels. We're all unique individuals, and the devil is the tempter always, who follows at our heels, and he's always ready to trip us up. This is why Jesus said, "Stay close to me, abide in me, wait on me, seek my face. Jesus, the name high over all. Get thee behind me, Satan. You're not my boss anymore. Take that to my new boss. His name is Jesus. Have you heard his name?" And James says the demons know the name of Jesus, and they shudder. They shudder at the name of Jesus. That's a literal word. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want to finish because time's gone. In Hebrews, there's wonderful verses of encouragement for us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. Which says this, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Jesus' temptations, his testings, were sufferings. Think of him, Hebrews says, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He could have struck them dumb with a word, all those Pharisees, but he didn't. But he struck Elymas the sorcerer dumb when his servants went out to proclaim the gospel from Antioch. That was the power of Jesus. So Jesus, he has suffered being tempted, and he is able to help those of us who are all of us who are tempted. And the word "tempt" here could be the same word as testing. When we are tested, Jesus is ready to help us. And then the end of chapter 4 of Hebrews 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows our weaknesses." The devil knows our weaknesses, but Jesus knows them better. Hallelujah. Jesus knows us better than the devil knows. "And he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." This is the wonder of it. Yet without sin. Jesus went through life without sin. He went the way of the cross without sin, that he might bear all our sins away in his own body on the tree. And having been raised from the dead, give life to all who come to God by him. Hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. This is what he's done for you and me. If you're having a crisis of identity, look to Jesus. The devil tempted him on that line. Go to Jesus. Ask him to reassure you that you are his child. If you've never become his child, you can simply pray today and ask to become his. If you're having a crisis of confidence in God, go to the Word of God and ask God to speak to you through his Word. And you will find his voice speaking gently and kindly to you. If you're having a temptation to become proud of your achievements, become proud of what you've got, then just come again to the Lord and say, Lord, I lay it all at your feet. All that I have is yours. All that I am is yours. All that I ever want to be is yours. Hallelujah. And Jesus will take us just as we are and right at our word. Let us therefore, Paul ends this chapter, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Bless his wonderful name. There is always a place that we can go to find mercy and to find grace exactly when we need it. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen.